All right, turn over to Acts chapter 21 today, if you will. We're going to be looking at that chapter together. Kind of like last week, we're going to go through the whole chapter together, but I'm just going to read a few verses here and there to really highlight what the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning to share with you. But we'll kind of be looking at the whole chapter in total. So Acts chapter 21 is where we're going to be today. So I'm going to ask you a very basic question, and probably we would have very appropriate answers if everybody was to answer that question out loud. But the question is this: what is the purpose of the church? What is our purpose? That's a big question. That's an important question. And as we've gone through the book of Acts together, we've seen the birth of the church. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we see the church coming into existence in all of its glory. And we've seen that. You know, we've seen how they functioned. We've seen how they've grown, how they did ministry, how they ministered to one another. But I found a definition by a gentleman that I really like to read, Warren Wiersbe. And he said this was the definition of the church, and I really like it. It said, the purpose of the church is to be the believer's spiritual family. It is through the church that God takes people with different personalities and different gifts and unifies them as a single body and equips them to care for each other and to reach the world. We're not meant to live the Christian life alone, he said. Surrounded by biblical teaching and a loving community of the church, together we find our own purpose in life. I think that's a great definition of the church. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see some things that are very important to church life. Okay, I think we probably all agree that church life is important. Growing together spiritually, serving alongside one another in the things that we do here at the church. I think the fact that you're here today shows me that you think church life is important, okay? And I think we would all agree with that. But sometimes we have to have reminders, and obviously the scripture is the truth, shows us some reminders or shows us some things that are very important to church life. So let's take a look. Now, again, we're just going to read snippets from the scripture. You know, that's the thing about the book of Acts, is that a lot of it's history. It's information that we need to know, but it's kind of hard sometimes to get a sermon from some of those things. So here's the things that the Lord has kind of brought out in my mind today, in my heart, and I want to share them with you today. So here's number one. As we think about things that are very important to church life, number one, very obvious, prayer is vital to the success of the church. Prayer is vital to the success of the church. Let's look at the first six verses there as we start. Let's read that together. It says, we tore ourselves away from them and set sail, and we came by direct route to Kos the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. And after we sighted Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we called or sailed to Syria and arrived at Tyre because the ship was to unload its cargo there. So we found some disciples and stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And when our days were over, we left to continue our journey. And while all of them, with their wives and children, escorted us out to the city. And after kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said our goodbye to one another. Then we boarded the ship and they returned home. We talked about last week that Paul is leaving Ephesus. And we saw the heartbreak of the people as they literally wept with Paul because they realized that we're not going to see him anymore. And as they escorted him out to the place where he was going to leave, the Bible says that they knelt down and they prayed together. You see, prayer has always been a key to the success of the church. And much like we learned last week, and like I just talked about, we see the close relationship with Paul that he had with the other believers. And these Ephesian Christians dearly loved Paul. They dearly loved Paul. They supported him in lots of different ways, but the most important way they supported him was through prayer. And even when Paul was leaving them, and I'm sure they weren't in favor of that because Paul had been very instrumental in their lives, they prayed for him for the next part of his journey. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you like to make lists? My wife is a list maker. I mean, we got lists everywhere in the house, you know. And I make a list, too. I mean, I got my daily list, okay, that I, you know, if I don't write it down, a lot of times I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to do it or I'm going to miss it, you know. But my wife likes to make lists. She likes to mark them off. And she keeps those lists, even though they're marked off for future reference, you know. So maybe some of you are like that. Let me just say, of all the lists that you make in life, prayer should be at the top of the list of everything you do. Of everything we do as Christians. It's something that should be continually developed because not only is it a way to communicate with God, but guys, it affects our lives and the lives of the kingdom of God. You know, the best way to learn about prayer is to look at the life of Jesus, right? He's our model. By studying Jesus' example, go back and read John 17 sometime. Because Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for others, and he prayed that God would be glorified. And submitting to God's will is always a part of Jesus' prayer life. Look at his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's the glory of God. Not my will be done, but your will be done. A gentleman once said this about prayer. He said the immediate purpose of prayer is the accomplishing of God's will on earth, and the ultimate purpose of prayer is the eternal glory of God. So guys, when we are in a relationship, you know, we naturally talk with other people, right? You should, anyway. I mean, that should be a normal part of a relationship is communication. The same should be true in our relationship with God. We need this. The church needs this. And if we don't pray, guys, let me just be very honest and blunt with you. If we are not a church that prays together, corporately and individually, if we don't pray, we are not going to see the mighty movement of God in our church. We're just not. So prayer is vital to the success of the church. I cannot emphasize that enough. So that's one characteristic that we see here in Acts 21. Another one might surprise you. The second thing, and I want to just lay it out here, single people play a powerful role in the life of the church. People who are single play a powerful role in the life of the church. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, when we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed there with them one day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember Philip? We've talked about him before. Who was one of the seven, meaning the deacons that were chosen earlier, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now that's a fancy way to say he had four single daughters, not seven. That'd be tough, but doable, okay? I have five, okay? And you can do it. And it's great. I love it. Okay? But he had four single daughters. His four unmarried daughters served the church, guys, with their God-given ability to prophesy. They had a unique gift that God had blessed them with to edify and build up the body of Christ. And let me just say this, guys. Again, that single people play a powerful role in the life of the church. We should always welcome single adult Christians into our church with open arms because they have a unique role in the building of the kingdom of God. They have specific spiritual gifts that can be used to serve the body of Christ. I was looking into this a little bit. Do you know that among Christians aged 30 to 64, that close to 40% in the church are single in that age group? Christians that are aged 30 to 64, there's close to 40% of them in churches that are single. And many times we think of single people as being younger because there's, they're younger people that aren't married yet, college and all that. But there are a lot of older people that are single as well. And because single people can play a huge role in kingdom growth, we should always make them feel welcome. We should help them feel they belong. You know, that's one of the things we're trying to do with our missions committee is to reach out to our colleges here in the area, typically people that are single, to help them feel welcome, to show that God loves them. Just like the note that the lady was talking about that was in her shoebox, Jesus loves you and I love you too. That's what we want to convey to people. And so we're looking at ways that we can reach out to college students. And guys, let me just say, and very appropriately, churches often place a high value on marriage, and they should. Because marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. If you go back and read Acts chapter 5, go back and read that sometimes. Because Paul shows you how beautiful a picture marriage is. But we should never say that a single follower of Christ is not as effective as those who are married. Because it's simply not true. And if you're single, this does not mean that you are incomplete as a follower of Christ because you don't have a husband or wife. This is why we need to celebrate and point out how God can work through singleness in our churches. In the same way that marriage is a picture of the gospel, singleness, I believe, communicates the gospel as well. Just as marriage shows that a picture shows a picture of Christ and his bride, singleness showcases that we are sufficient, that shows the sufficiency of Christ in saying that he's enough for me. I don't have to have a husband and wife because Christ is enough. Because he's all we ever need for salvation. And whether a single person is waiting for a spouse or not, we have to learn to allow Christ to fill those types of needs in our lives. So if you're single, let me just say, you have a unique way of communicating God's love to the world. And we love you. So single people play a powerful role in the life of the church. The next thing that I want to show you here, starting in verse 15, is that open communication is important to the health of the church. Look what it says starting in verse 15. Let's read over to the first part of verse 20. It said, after these days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Nason, a Cypriot, and an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us gladly, and that following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related in detail what God had did among the Gentiles through his ministry, and when they heard it, they glorified God. The fact that Paul took time to make a report to this group of people shows the closeness that they had in spreading the gospel. The leaders responded very well to Paul's report of what God had done among the Gentiles. The Bible says they praised God. They had a testimony to their love for the spread of the gospel and their submission to the Lord. And so in meeting with the leaders at the church in Jerusalem, Paul gave a detailed report of his ministry. And in a time in their lives where many things were happening spiritually and all these miracles that were happening, all this stuff was going on, there needed to be some accurate information. Because sometimes accurate information can be hard to come by. Just go read Facebook sometime. Or Twitter or whatever, you know. He gave them a detailed report. He wanted them to know exactly what was going on, to put to the side rumors and false information that could be a real possibility in the church. And so Paul took advantage of this occasion to sit down and provide his Christian colleagues with a thorough update of what was going on. As I think about that, that's a model of good and open communication. You know, it's hard to go wrong by talking with others and briefing them about things that are going on in our lives. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we need to air all our dirty laundry to everybody else. I'm not saying that. But you know, being a part of a church family is that We share what's going on in our lives. If there's difficulty, if there's frustration, we share it with people and we work through it together. And so we go through life together. We go through what we're thinking and feeling and what our plans are. And usually when we don't report in detail what's taking place and we don't get these things on the outside, then what can happen is false assumptions can happen. They can take place in our relationships and all this stuff begins to spread out. We think something that literally is not true. And again, I'm not saying we need to share all of our dirty laundry to everyone, but we do need to be open in our relationships here at Bogey Hills because communication is important to the health of this church. And this, you know, that's one of the very basic things that I talk about when I go through premarital counseling with people is communication. If you don't have communication within a marriage, that marriage is not going to last. There's going to be difficulty. The same is true in the body of Christ. And so, in addition to that, we also need to communicate to our community what we're about as a church. This is why we put an emphasis on things like social media and live streaming and our website, because these are important tools for the world to see what we're about here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. And to know that we don't sit in here and handle snakes and yell at each other and dance around. That we are just normal people going through life together, you know, that just happen to be a part of Bogey Hills Baptist Church, that just happen to be a part of the kingdom of God together. So we want to effectively communicate. The next thing I want us to notice here, number 4, the second part of verse 20 through verse 26, is that concession on non-essentials plays a part in the unity of the church. So let's continue on there in verse 20. We'll just start at the top again. It says, when they heard it, they glorified God and said, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews are here who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been told about you and teach all Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses by telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk in our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have 4 men who have obligated themselves with a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their head shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but what you yourself are also about observing the law, that you or yourself are about careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who believe, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. And then the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering for each of them would be made. So we see here in this part of the scripture, Paul making a concession to the Jewish people. Apparently, there were 4 men who had made a religious vow, and Paul participated with them, submitting to the purification ceremony before entering the temple, and apparently even paying some of the required expenses. And so he engaged in this Jewish custom, not because he had to, not because it was a requirement, but because he wanted to keep peace with the Jerusalem church. And so to those who think that Paul was wrong for going along with this request by the elders, forget one of the very basic marks of Paul's ministry. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 9:20. In fact, I'm going to read it to you right now. He said, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. You know, this is one of those times right here in the scripture that we just read when it was not worth offending the Jews. And so why Paul at that time chose to comply or to concede to them in that moment. And although Paul was a man of strong convictions, he was willing to compromise on a non-essential point, becoming all things to all people that he might save a few. You know, churches have lots of disagreements about things. And we've seen churches that have split over minor issues and traditions and things like that. And we should always stand firm on Christian essentials, but we should be flexible on non-essentials. I'm not saying go out and violate your convictions, okay? I'm not saying that. But sometimes we have to be willing to compromise on non-essential points so that the gospel can be proclaimed. Sometimes we should violate our convictions, or sometimes we should yield our convictions and exercise submission for the sake of the gospel, because sometimes that's necessary. Obviously, there are things in our lives that are not up for debate. The Bible is expressly clear on things like Jesus being born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is God in the flesh. Okay, these are essential. These are things that we don't ever disagree on. But there are also things that are non-essential. There are many beliefs and practices that Christians have where the Bible seems to be silent on. And some of these beliefs are not going to send people to hell because they have a different viewpoint than we do. I mean, let me just give you a few examples. These are just simple little examples that I'm talking about. Sometimes people have a different view on eschatology. It's a fancy word with the study of end times. What's going to happen when Jesus returns? You know, all those types of things. Christians have differences of opinion on the age of the earth. I mean, I tend to believe what the Bible teaches, that the world was created in 7 literal days. There are some Christians that don't agree with that. You know, I take the Bible for what it is in my life, but some people would disagree with me. There's disagreements on various do's and don'ts, drinking, dancing, playing cards, going to movies, smoking, all those things, you know. Listen, my grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher, smoked cigarettes from the time he was 14 till he was 92. And I'm not saying you should go out and smoke cigarettes, okay? But when people would say, well, how can you, a Baptist preacher, smoke cigarettes? He goes, well, why are you addicted to caffeine? It's like, you got a point there, Papa. You know, I'm just saying we sometimes put the flag on the hill for things that really don't matter. Eating certain types of food. A certain young lady that we know of is not going to be able to eat beef where she is. And so to do so would be disrespectful to their culture. And so for the sake of the gospel, she will abstain, even though she's in her perfect rights to be able to do that. But for the sake of the gospel, she yields, she concedes, so that some might be won to Christ. And so concession on non-essentials plays a part in the unity of the body of the unity of the church. We're getting close to being done here. Hang with me. Two more. Look over at verse 27. The next thing we're going to see is that false information can be detrimental to the growth of the church. Look at verse 27. It says, as the 7 days were about to end, the Jews from Asia saw him in the temple complex, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches everyone against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has profaned this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple complex. The Bible says some of the Asian Jews were stirring up the people against Paul by spreading rumors about him. They knew how effective Paul's ministry had been, how effective his work had been, and their strategy, let's discredit him. Let's build up a narrative that is false so that his work would be weakened. And so, guys, we have to be alert when you hear accusations against God's workers. Rumors and misinformation often come from unbelievers. But you know, sometimes they can come from Christians as well. So don't be a part of spreading misinformation, because it can be hurtful to the gospel. We have a lot of so-called experts who are more willing to showcase their ignorance on social media than anything else today. I get so frustrated by it. And I've probably been a part of it before. That's why I have really tried to limit how much I look at Facebook anymore or Twitter. Because everybody's an expert. It's like the armchair quarterbacks, right? We're watching a football game and everybody's got an idea. Well, here's what should have been done on this play. Here's what should have been done on this play. But we really don't know. We think we know, but we really don't know. And so misinformation gets out there. Don't be a so-called expert. We have to be careful in what we say. And then finally, verses 37 through 40. The gospel becomes clearer when we display the relevance of the church. Look what it says here in verse 37. It says, as he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, am I allowed to say something to you? He replied, do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who raised a rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? Paul said, I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, and a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. And after he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. That's very key, and I want you to understand something here. When Paul began to speak to the assembled crowd, he addressed them in their own language. Maybe yours says Aramaic. He spoke to them in their own language, not only to communicate in the language of the listeners, but to show that he was a devout Jew and he had respect for the Jewish laws and their customs. And throughout his ministry, Paul spoke Greek to the Roman officials and he spoke Hebrew and Aramaic to the Jews. He understood the principle that effective ministry requires that we speak the language of the people that we seek to impact. Now, we may not know other languages of people that we engage. We only may speak English, but we can stay well informed in understanding our culture today. An effective communication of the gospel requires that we seek to build bridges of understanding to others without compromising our beliefs. Never compromise our beliefs. Never compromise what we believe about the Bible. But we also have to build bridges to people and understanding where they are in their lives and how we can communicate the gospel with them. And there is a way to do that. I haven't quite figured it out all the time in my life, to be honest with you. But I'm having strong enough faith to know that God can give me the ability to do that. People that are quite opposite of me, have a different political view, and don't have any desire to know what the Word of God is or anything like that, I can still be able to build a relationship with them and share the truth of the gospel in love and to show them that what they believe is wrong. And to get them to understand that there's sin in their life and they need Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. There's got to be a way to do that. Otherwise, what we do is for nothing. If there's no way to reach people that are lost, then why are we even doing what we're doing? So we have to make the gospel clear. We have to be relevant in our culture. And sometimes that means we have to, go to where the people are and see the situations that they live in. And let me just say, when you're trying to deal with people that are broken or hurting, you can begin to look at their lives and say, okay, I'm going to pray for you and help you in this situation and help you get out of this situation. And then that's one level. And then you get to another level. And then all of a sudden there's 10 different layers of stuff that you have to get into to help this person. You say, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, you didn't. But yet, you're already there. You need to love them and be relevant with people without compromising. We can still stand upon the Word of God and say, thus says the Word of God, this is true, this is right, and still love people who disagree with us. And that's why we have to make the gospel relevant. So we've covered a lot of ground today. I know this is a lot of stuff that I've laid on you this morning. But this is the life of the church here in all of its glory. And let me just say, the early church, they weren't perfect either. They made their fair share of mistakes. And we see some of them in Scripture. They're just like us. As we read Acts chapter 1, really the last several chapters of the book of Acts, it looks more like a travel journal than a record of the Acts of the Apostles. Yet we can learn a great deal about the benefits of being involved in the work of the church and how God uses this in the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is a challenge to us, and the challenge is us to get involved in the life of the church, to be used by God as a redemptive purpose. So don't be a spectator. Be an active participant in what God wants us to do in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's what Jesus said to his disciples and to us right before he ascended back into heaven. In a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And when he does, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I pray that we'll be his witness. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word. And I pray today that the message is clear. And right now, we open our hearts to listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us. I pray that we would open our eyes that we might see you clearly. And Father, in doing so, we ask you to have your way in us right now. Whatever that looks like. Father, we thank you for this church here at Bogey Hills. What a precious place this is. The people that we have here have shown time and time again that they love you and they love others. And I pray that we would never lose sight of that. It's a privilege, it's a blessing to be a part of this church. Father, help us to carry that even further in what you want in our lives. Work in our hearts right now in a way that would just blow us away and bring you glory and honor. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together.